Amen. So, church, today we're talking, and it's the last of the series of Overcoming Fear. How many have enjoyed the series thus far, Overcoming Fear? All right. Any points in this past series that have stuck out to you that you guys have just maybe taken heart, or anything this past series of Overcoming Fear that jumped out to you guys? Small God can't do much. When you had a small God, we need to have a big Jesus. A small Jesus and cancer, it's not going to be much. A small cancer and a small Jesus and your problems and the big problems just means big problems and small Jesus. So, yeah, amen. Anyone else? Fear is not from God. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Anything else? Overcoming fear. All right. God has called us to heights. Amen. We had the ladder out a couple weeks ago. He's called us to look up. We need to be going higher and higher. So if you're afraid of heights, hey, this is a dangerous, Christianity is dangerous because he calls us to go higher. He calls us to go high. Heidi.
That fear is based off of lack of trust. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Fear, yeah, there's proponents of that lack trust with God. Yep. Absolutely. Well, today we're going to go ahead and sum up. We talked about hindering fears, which was kind of a general thing about a lot of fears. We talked about David and Goliath. You know how all the fears that he had to overcome. We talked about taxing fears, the fear of lack that we have to overcome with that. We talked about the fear of heights, the fear of change. We've talked about a few different fears here, you know, about going up, the fear of change last week, how things change, and sometimes that causes us to get afraid. You know, it causes us to be unstable. We went through John 14 last week. And today we're talking about the fear of being alone, overcoming the fear of being alone. Now, one simple thing with fear is this, is that, you know, we're talking about overcoming fear. I'm going to go ahead and take this chair out here. You know, overcoming fear just means coming over. How do you think I can hop over this thing? So overcoming fear means coming over things. I'm just kidding, man. You really thought I was going to do that? Come on. See, but one thing is, why are you overcoming? Why are you overcoming? There's really not a use purpose to me jumping over this thing except to what? Impress us and scare us, right? I got you all though, right? You're like, oh no, he's going to fall. No one thought I could make it, could you? You're like, he's going to fall on his face. No. You're all afraid for me. But, you know, there's no real purpose to this, but there is a purpose to overcoming. You need to overcome your fears. There is a purpose for that. There is a reason to overcome. And we need to overcome our fears. We need to overcome the fear of being alone. Now, fear of being alone, there's many different things that we could talk about this. We could particularly talk about being single, right? This is kind of what pops up when we talk about fear of being alone. Being single. I don't want to be single the rest of my life. I'm not single. I'm married. But we don't want, you know, especially when we're single, though, we all know what that feeling is. I don't want to be alone. I want to have somebody. And you know, yes, that's valid. I understand. But, I do want to encourage singles out there. You know, something, and I really want to talk to singles, and really this is a big part of my heart is singles. I have a whole bunch I like to share with that. But with singles, you know, we can so easily deceive ourselves. Love can be very blind. Love can be very blind, and we can very easily deceive ourselves. And singles, this is what I encourage singles, that, you know what, be hard to get. I don't want to be hard to get. Be hard to get. Be very hard to get. Be so gripped in God's hands that no one can get you without going to God first. Be so gripped by God that no man, no woman can even look at you without going to God. That you're so caught up with him, because guess what? You're gonna have you can be available to a whole bunch of people, but you know what? The person you want to live the rest of your life with, you gotta think about that. You gotta think about that. If you're easy, then you know, is that what you want? You want someone that just goes after easy things? But if you're someone that dreams, if you have a goal in your life, you know, I always encourage, run after God. And when you find someone that's running next to you, then start to look over. But otherwise, don't look over. Look straight after God. Go after God with all your heart. Go after him with all your heart. Do not go after men. Do not go after women. Do not go after them. Go after God. And when you find someone else going after God at the pace that you are, all you have to do is look over. You don't have to stop your walk with God. You don't have to stop going to church. You don't have to stop working and serving God because you have someone running alongside with you that's serving and going towards that direction. All right? And here's the thing. You don't have to fear being alone if you're with God. You don't have to fear being alone if you're with God. If God's got you, if God has got you, if he's got our heart, then there's no fear. There's no fear in that because we're with him. But I want someone to hold my hand. You know, we have that. We want someone. That's one of my love languages, touch, right? I'm a touchy-feely person, all right? And so, you know, I understand that. I understand that. But God can hold your hand. I'll share something radical with you. I've sensed God's presence holding my hand before. Many times. It says he'll lead you by your right hand. By his right hand and also by your right hand. It says that in two different places, right? Several places. It'll lead you by your hand. And I've had times where I'm just sent. You ever sense a presence of God? Anyone ever sense a presence of God in here? Okay, a few people. So no one knows that I'm not the only one that's weird here, right? Okay, it's not weird. It's normal, to be honest. But I sense the presence of God in my hand. Just walking, I could sense a supernatural grip in my hand. God wants to hold your hand. God wants you to receive his touch more than any man or any woman's touch. Okay? And let me also encourage you that half and half do not equal the one that God wants for you. One whole person and one whole person, one times one, equals one. God wants you to be whole and complete in him. He wants you to find that which you need. I'm not complete. I'm only half a person. No, you're not. No, you're not. All right? Yeah, there might be some weaknesses, but God gives you grace. When you're with him, he gives you grace for some of those weaknesses during that time. So I want to encourage singles with that. Even couples, same thing. Same thing. Run after God. Now, it says when you're married, you have to live and you have to please your wife, please your husband. All right, so we have to do those things, all right? And that's necessary, and that's a godly thing. God wants us, it should be a godly thing, all right? God wants us to be doing that, but we need to also make sure that we're on the page of running after God together. So I don't know if you have, for those of you that have a spouse, those of you that are a couple, run after God. If we're not running after God together, look, don't separate. If you're married and someone's not running with God, you don't separate from them. The Bible, you can talk to me afterwards, we can talk about that, go through scriptures, all right? But run after God. However you can, whatever track you can run on, run after God. That's my encouragement for you, for the singles here. So again, sometimes there's that fear of being alone and being single, and that comes over us. Sometimes when we're going through difficult times in particular, we have that fear of being alone. When we hit storms and really difficult times, can we turn the AC on in here to about 70? I can talk over it. I'm a bit hot here, so if we can turn it up a little bit. I know I'm wearing a sweater. You're like, wearing a sweater, stupid. Anyway, so fear, again, going through difficult times alone, and that's hard when we go through different storms in our life. Man, that can be really lonely. It can be very lonely when we're going through storms in our life. I mean, when we go through big problems, man, that can be hard. We want someone to share with, someone to talk about it with, someone to go through the pain and struggle with us. And guess what? We should have a church family that does that. We should have a church family that does that, all right? We should have a God that's there with us during that time as well. And I always say this, and I'll say this, it's not really, I don't want to really mention this for this topic, but if you're going through something, don't expect me to just prophetically or somehow figure out what you're going through. You got to communicate it. When you communicate, then I know, and then we can work on things and go through things together. But again, those are other times where we begin fearing being alone. But one of the main times that I want to talk about and particularly focus on today is decisions. That fear of being alone a lot of times hits us when we make difficult decisions. Decisions. You ever make a decision you feel alone on? I feel like I'm just by myself on this decision. Especially if you're a leader in any type of function. When you make a decision, sometimes you can feel very alone. When you're particularly, how about in school for the youth? You know, man, you can feel being alone. You know what? I think it's cool to be a Christian in school. You're kind of alone in doing that sometimes. You know, when you wear a Christian t-shirt, you might get sneered at. You know, it takes a little rebel to be a Christian in school nowadays. everybody else is doing everything else, but it takes a little rebel to be a Christian. Why? Because you're going to get sneered at. It's not the common way. You might feel like you're alone sometimes. You got to be someone that's got a little bit of strength, a little bit of gumption to be a Christian nowadays in public schools. Right? You wear a Christian t-shirt, they'll look at you all weird when you're wearing that, you know? And you got to kind of know who you are and who God is if you're going to be a Christian nowadays in public school. Youth needs our support. That's not easy. There, you think you're surrounding your job? Think about the schools. Just think about the schools. Think about the sports. Think about the activities, what they're surrounded with all the time. I don't know. You guys probably, we probably don't know. Adults, sometimes we don't know. We have our own things that we're going through. All right? But man, youth guys, I encourage you. Step out for God. It takes some strength to do that. Wear a Christian. Look, Christian t-shirt's not the ultimate thing, but I dare you. I dare you. I dare you wear one. I dare you be strong. I dare you to realize that you're not alone when you're walking down the halls of your school. You're not alone. God is with you. And yeah, you need God. It's a mission field out there. You need God to be standing up for God, to say that you're a Christian. You need to be with God. Look, God is going to bring you into things that require Him. And when you begin making decisions to follow after God, it can get very lonely without God. It can get very lonely without God when we begin making decisions to go to church. When we begin making decisions to obey God and maybe going out to the streets to evangelize. When we begin making decisions to talk to our neighbor. When we begin making decisions to read the Bible when no one else in our household wants to read the Bible. Begin praying when no one else feels like praying. Begin quitting a habit when no one else in my household is going to quit the habit. It can get very alone, can't it? Some of you are all realizing, yeah, it can be alone. Decisions. When you begin making decisions that are different from the crowd, it can get very alone. When you begin making right decisions and following, when you begin making godly decisions, when you begin following in the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus has blazed different trails than where this world's going. Jesus is going in a different direction than where this world's going. You know, I appreciate my man Stefan back there. He made a comment a couple of weeks ago. He said he was reading a book there, and he said, you know, if we were in a court of law, would they have enough evidence to prove you a Christian? If we were in a court of law and we had to judge whether you were a Christian or not, would there be enough evidence to prove that we are a Christian? When we follow after God, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy doing it. That's why I said many are called, but few are chosen. Right? We're called to follow after God, but that means making tough decisions where we can feel very lonely. And not everyone's going to understand your decision to follow after God, to either let something go or go after something godly. It does not make sense to the rest of this world. It says in the Bible, it takes the foolish things to confound the wise. He might tell you, you know, I had... I have scenes in my life where God, this sounds weird, it's going to sound weird, right? It's not biblical, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but it's where God convicted me. Where I was supposed to put no hair gel, no hairspray in my hair at all. I was like, what, God? I like my hair. I'm one of the few in my family that has hair, you know, as far as men, all right? So I like to keep my hair. It's not that great today, but anyway, you know, I like it. I was like, what? I was like, you know, I remember I was young. I was like, what? But I did that. Why? Because I realized that I was just getting into vanity. And guess what? That was a lonely decision. And this is what I felt convicted. I felt God tell me this. Not tell everyone else. You never heard me preach it. I never will preach that. No hair gel, it's vanity. You know, you want to hear me say something like that. I'll say, please, wear some hair gel. You know, you know, but that's something that God spoke to me personally. I could feel very alone during that time. I mean, particularly when I was young, man, I made a lot of decisions that were not popular. I made a lot of decisions that were not popular decisions, but I did it. I remember preaching in my school. I remember preaching when I was 16. I remember, I wore Christian t-shirts. I told pastors off. That was stupid. But I was like, man, this is messed up. Why are you doing this? You know, things that were messed up. They were legitimately messed up or things that were sin, and I called some things out. I made some decisions, some good, some bad ones. Somehow I delivered it was not right, but in any case, I knew I wasn't alone, though. When I was following God, I knew I wasn't alone. Look, God is asking each and every one of you right now to make decisions where you might feel very alone. Church, God is asking you right now to make decisions that you might feel very alone on. But God is with you. But God is with you. Why? Because God's trying to change us. God's trying to transform us. God's trying to draw us to Himself. He's trying to show you that He is more than enough. Church, Jesus is trying to show us that He is more than enough. That just Him alone, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If He is for you, who could be against you? Just Him alone is greater than any army, is greater than having the army of the United States backing you up. Do we understand that? I don't think we do. I think we can mentally send to that, but to really understand that requires spending some time alone and making a decision to be alone with God. God brings you in the first steps, not to keep you at a first step, but to take you to another one. We think that praying is the end all. Well, my whole life is wrapped up. I mean, I know I need to. Look, church, if God's asking you to read your Bible and pray, those are the beginning steps. Those are the beginning steps. It's not the end all to Christianity. That's not where it stops, and we have a hard time going there, but you don't understand. God wants to bring you to some amazing places, but He needs to get us grounded. He needs to get us realizing that He is, that He's a big God, and there's a cause. It begins moving us in the cause when we begin taking the steps God has for us. Look, the decisions that God are asking you, that God is asking you to make right now are extremely important, but don't think that it's the ultimate horizon. It's not. There's many more horizons for you. But God is not going to take you to them until you do the first ones. Until we do the first steps. Until we do the first steps. Well, it's not popular. Yeah, it might not be. But God is with you. And this is what God is trying to teach us, that God's with us. Because when He brings us to some bigger steps, when He brings us to start doing some of the things that are in the Bible, calling out, going like Elijah, right? Calling out the prophets of Baal. You know, when you've been going into Paul into different cities, declaring the word of God, and perhaps getting jailed, perhaps going out and sharing something that's not easy to share. When you begin doing some of the greater works that Jesus said, you will do greater works than I. You know, Jesus said that. How many know Jesus did some great works in the Bible? Jesus said, you will do greater works than I. Holy cow! Holy cow! Jesus wants to bring us to those greater works, but we got to take those first steps first. We got to get here. We got to start reading the Word, but we need to understand there's much more. And look, it might feel lonely doing that, but I want us to understand God is with us. We have to learn how to be dependent upon God. We have to learn to make God our life source. We have to learn to make God our life source. Because when we begin going into much scarier areas, in the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me. God's prepared a table for you. Where?
In the presence of your enemies.
In the presence of your enemies. Hello? That's not comfortable, is it? Hello, reading the Word of God compared to going into a table with your enemies. All right? That's a little further than just reading the Word of God in your morning time or nighttime. Do we understand that, church? This is what I'm saying. It's important to do what God's calling you to do right now. Why? Because there's much more ahead of you. And you can't say that, man, when we begin saying Christianity is boring, holy cow, it's because we're not doing it. It's because we're not doing it then. Christianity is not boring at all. It's a full-time job. It's not a job, it's a full-time life. God wants to get us to the greater than, the greater works. This is where He's taken us. But again, we need God to be who we're dependent upon. Because when we get to the place where we're in the presence of our enemies, when we get to the valley of the shadow of death, you might not have Sally Joe over here next to you saying, oh, you know, this is so difficult over here. Man, I'm just so difficult, you know, and sweating and getting some sympathy. It might just be you and God. Will God be enough? Look, I believe in the church. But this is why I've even said in the church, it's not just about individual. It's not just about fellowship. It's about finding God in one another. We need to find God in one another. Because God in one another is what's going to be encouraging us. When there's an encouraging word, look, God is in you, right? If you're a Christian, we believe that God is in us. Holy Spirit is inside of us. We invited him into us. He lives inside of me. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm not going to this new age stuff, okay? We're not going there, right? I am God. I don't believe in that stuff, right? But it says that the Holy Spirit, he comes into our hearts. He comes into our lives. And when we invite him in, I am not God, but he is in me and I am in him. Jesus said that. And he said that that's what it would be with us. We need to realize how big our God is. We need to realize that he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. But what do? We seek all these other things that we want to add to our life. We need this, we need this, we need that. Do we realize that we're holding up the plan and purpose of God in our life when we do that? I'm being really real with you here, church. Speaking from my heart right now with you guys. We hold up the plan and purpose of God. Look, granted, you might not be at that place where you're going to table your enemies, but I would say that all of us at least need to realize we need to be a place of reading the Word of God, praying, going to church, going to Bible studies, getting to know God more and more and more, because you will never know enough of God. There's always more of God. And we need to get thirsty for God. We need to get hungry for God. Not fill ourselves with the appetites of everything else that's going on, because it hinders us. What happens when we're going after all our favorite shows, all our favorite clubs, all our favorite drinks? What happens? We're taking that time away and doing that stuff. Look, I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm saying that all. I'm just saying listen to God. Listen to what he's saying. Make him big. Make him God. Let him be God. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years. It's much easier to backtrack at that point because we think we got this thing down a little bit. No, you don't. We don't have it down. We still got a long way to go. I still have a long way to go. Revelations 12:11, page 1096, if we can turn there, please. Revelations 12:11, page 1096. You know, in the Bible, you see many people that made very lonely decisions. And lonely, and when I say lonely or feeling alone, is feeling alone without God, okay? Feeling alone, if you put God in the equation, they're not alone. But if you look in the worldly standards, they are alone in this decision. How about we take Mary? How about the mother of Jesus? Think about how alone she must have felt. Think, she's coming saying, hey, yeah, I got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. I mean, come on, seriously. What if your girlfriend or spouse said that to you right now? Yeah, this is not your baby, but it was God. You know, come on. Right, and here she said that to Joseph, and they're not even married yet. Very alone. And then Joseph, all of a sudden, has an angel visitation saying, yeah, this is true. What she said is true. You're going to have a boy. His name will be Jesus. Now, think about that guy. Think about how alone Joseph felt. Think about all his friends and comrades, all his guys. Think about all that lineage, all his family. You're going to marry this girl? She told you this and you saw an angel? You know, think about how alone he felt. Think about how alone that decision was to follow God. How about Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? He goes in, he was a priest, he goes in to make the sacrifice, and all of a sudden, an angel comes and visits him in the temple and says, you're going to have a baby. He's like, what? Yeah, right. I mean, I'm just summing it up. But he's like, how can we have a baby? And all of a sudden, the angel's like, well, you're going to be mute because you doubted me. So he was mute for a while. And then they named the boy John. First of all, in the Bible, you weren't supposed to name a child a name that wasn't in your family's lineage yet, which sounds very limited to me. But in any case, you weren't supposed to name a child. You're supposed to name a child after someone else in the family. There was no John in Zacharias or Elizabeth's family. And so the family's saying, why are you naming him John? First Elizabeth said that, then Zacharias said it when his mouth opened up. Said John, his name will be John, his mouth opened up. They felt very alone in that decision. Church, God is going to ask you to make some lonely decisions. But we need to realize that you are not alone. God is with us. God is with you. Look, it's not just for the point of making something hard. He's trying to have you draw you to himself. He's trying to bring us to him. And some of the things that God's asking you to do, sometimes it's more about coming to him than anything else. It's more about depending upon him, his love, what he's done for us than anything else. We need to overcome or come over the fear of being alone, particularly in decisions that God is asking you to make. Well, God's asking me to give up all my money, to give up my house. Well, that's not a popular decision now, is it? But they did that in the Bible. All of them did that. All the disciples. But it's not popular. You might get made fun of. You might get teased. Your own mind might say you're crazy. I've done it. I haven't had a house to sell, but I've given it up. I've given up the pursuit of those things. Thank God, someone just gave me a 46-inch TV. Hallelujah. Seriously, I'm like, praise God. But all these things will be added unto you. I didn't pursue them. I couldn't pursue them. All right? But I didn't pursue them. I could be taking another job out there and making decent money right now. Okay? I could be doing that very easily. I could be making, quite a bit more. That's not what I'm going after, church. I'm not going after that. What are you going after? What are you going after? What is your purpose? When you have God and a purpose, you're not alone because you have God and a purpose. Anyone that's a pioneer, what did they have to do? They had to do it alone. That's part of the meaning of being a pioneer. That's part of the meaning of doing something like that when you feel you might be alone, but it's you and God. You see all the men and women in the Bible, they had to pioneer things. Jesus had to pioneer things. And then he called disciples to himself to follow him. What God might be asking you to do, you might feel alone in, but you're not. God is with you. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I love this scripture. It's talking about overcoming. And they overcame him, talking about the enemy, talking about the devil. Now this is Revelation, it's talking about the future, but I want to take what's talking about the future into the present, because if that's how they overcome the devil in the future, I believe that's how we can overcome the devil right now. Amen? Are we here? Some of you think about the decision you need to make? All right. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, number one. Look, church, this is what I've been talking to you the past few weeks. The blood of the Lamb. We need to know that God and Jesus is real. We need to know that salvation is real. We need to know the blood of the Lamb is real. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They knew that Jesus died for them. Do you know that Jesus is real and that he died for you? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's not like they applied some lamb's blood and put it over them. I'm an overcomer. Look. No, it's Jesus we're talking about. This is figurative, all right? Jesus, he died. He was the Lamb of God who died for your sins, who died for my sins, who died for our sins. We need to have that knowledge and knowing. Not just knowing up here, but our whole body knowing. Do you know, church, it's a whole different level of knowing? This is where God wants us to get us, in that knowing, that intimate knowing where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Man, I know that I know that I know that God is real. And if you don't know, you can get there. Meditate, look, search after God until you get a knowing. Get a knowing. Otherwise, you won't overcome. And that's very depressing news, church. I'm telling you that as fact. You won't be overcoming until you know. You won't be overcoming the things you want to be overcoming until you really know that God is real. You won't be overcoming things for God that he's going to be put before you until you know that he's real. You might overcome some little things, but some of the big things in your heart, you need to know that he's real. 1 John 5:5. Page 1084, you have to turn there, but it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? Overcame by the blood of the Lamb. believing that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Number two, all right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And this is what I equate to knowing how big God is. Knowing how big God is. Well, how does that equate, Matthew? Knowing how big God is, that, man, you share him all the time. He's always in your focus. He's always on your mind. He's always on the tip of your tongue. He's always on your thoughts because he takes up most of your thoughts. The word of their testimony, they're sharing God's word. They're sharing the testimony of what he's done. Look, when we give thanks to God and we share testimonies, this is why, church, I encourage you to do that. What we're encouraging you to do is to make God big in your life. When you have no testimonies, you have a little Jesus. Let me say it again. It's important, church. It's an ouch statement, but it's important. When you don't have any testimonies, you have a little Jesus. I'm sticking you with a knife right now, and I hope you receive it. Wounds from a friend are beneficial, okay? When you don't have many testimonies, you have a little Jesus. God's doing something every day in your life. It's not the fact that God's not doing something. It's the fact that we don't realize God. God is so small in our life, and everything else is so big that we don't recognize what he's doing. But when we begin recognizing, we see testimonies all around us. We see testimonies all around us. Church, there's testimonies all around us. There's testimonies all around us, church. This is what I'm saying, a big God. We should be testifying of God. We should have something to give thanks to God every single day. And if we would get into that practice, we're getting into the practice of making God big. Do you hear me, church? I'm giving you a really important key right now. This is a very vital key. And the Bible says, give thanks. Think about that. When you give thanks, what are you doing? You're being reminded of what God has done, and you give him thanks. You're making God big. You're giving him glory for recognizing him throughout your day. And when you begin acknowledging God in all your ways, he begins directing your steps. And as you begin acknowledging God, you can't help but fall in more in love with God. And when you begin loving God, you begin obeying all his commandments. As you begin obeying all his commandments, you begin seeing the fruitfulness of Christianity in your life. Just by loving God, just by thanking God, can draw you into that deep relationship, that deep love, that deep Christianity, that deep dependency, and never being alone, because God is our life source. He's with us, and he's drawing us to him. Just start thanking God, church. Just start thanking God in your life. Just start recognizing him. You know, We need to be doing that. We have testimonies here. We have a testimony website, and I haven't been able to do too much with it recently, but it's important. It is important. You know, I'm going to invite, go ahead, and the Vasquez. Why don't you guys come on up here? Vasquez family. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You've overcome because he who's in you is greater than the world. You know, the Vasquez just went through some crazy experiences a couple weeks ago. I'd like them to share just what happened in their life and share the testimony of God in that experience. So go ahead, guys. Take it away.
All right, so it was early this month, in April of last month. It was funny thing that the pastor was saying, how when you have God right in the forefront and how you have a little Jesus if you don't have a testimony. Well, we have a really big Jesus in ours. And earlier in the month, that week, the Lord had been dealing with me in a very funky way, in that it was almost every day he was saying to me, "Do you really, really believe that I'm with you? Do you really believe that I'm there with you?" And it was just a thought in my head, as just every day going, getting up, getting the kids ready for school, getting my husband off to work or whatever the day was, and just the every day, nothing unusual, "Do you really believe that I'm with you?" And I would always be, yes, Lord, you're there, you're there, you're there. Well, this particular morning was Sunday morning at April 15th. We were off to my daughter's volleyball game tournament, and we got in the car 5 o'clock in the morning for something that was it was only an hour and a half trip, but we took 3 hours out of our morning to go ahead and get there. It was a wet morning. And right before we left, there was that deep presence again where the Lord was telling me, do you really believe that I'm with you? And again, I was like, oh, Lord, yes, I believe you're with me. And I asked Ethan to pray for us before we left. And his prayer was, Lord, be with us. Lord, we trust you. Lord, go with us and protect us. And amen. And we all said amen. And then we were on our way. About an hour into our trip, everything was fine. Before that, we had stopped by Starbucks. I've got Starbucks in my head. We stopped by Dunkin' Donuts. And my husband and I got some super large coffees, nice and hot, and put them in the front. And the kids were all settled in. Ethan was ready to sleep and got back on the road. And just about a half an hour away from our destination, as we were getting off of one highway onto another one, everything was normal. And we're getting onto this other route. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't normal. We went from driving to tumbling. My husband, I remember very distinctly how he started to just say, Jesus, 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 no, no, no. And God's presence came into that car. We were filled with not fear. It was so weird. Bethany was telling me, Mom, it feels so weird because this thing was happening. Our car was sliding off off the embankment. And it was like peaceful quiet. We knew we were tumbling. We knew the car was turning. We were turning upside down a couple of times and coming back again. But there was something so real about a quiet peace in that vehicle. And when we finally stopped, the first thing that happened was that there was some Army personnel that came to the car, and they opened up the car doors and escorted us out. And it seemed so uneventful that I was telling my husband, start the car. Let's just pull it out. Just pull out the car. Little did I know that that was a complete impossibility. We were in this ditch, and the lady told us, you have to get out because if you start this car, it may blow up. And so we all came out of our own accord. No one was hurt. And when we stepped back and when I finally looked at that vehicle, I realized what had happened. We had not, the car's windows in the back had all blown up. We had tumbled on our side a couple of times and then back once more, landed on all four wheels. And the damage that was really seen, how the Lord protected us in that vehicle, was all in the inside mostly. We had bottles of water, cans of fruit. We had a transformer that was a metal box with sharp edges. All that flew within this vehicle, and nothing touched us. And our car was a Rendezvous, which is fairly small inside. We're all pretty much close together. And all these things broke our DVD player and landed all over the place, and we had stuff all over, but we remained untouched. And Bethany had said, Mom, you know what? There was one time where when I felt that the Lord, when I was falling, that he had held me and he had placed me down on the ground. She goes, and the next time I felt him like that was in this accident, that I felt the Lord protect me with, like, his hands came to my face to protect me and held me there. And all the glass that broke in that car was every glass except the ones that were by our faces. And it was really, really the weirdest thing. And we know that that peace and that big Jesus took care of us at that time. And even the doors that opened up for myself and my daughter that were opened easily at that time when we exited, once they closed them, they couldn't open them again. They could open the doors on my husband's side and my son's side, but they couldn't open the doors by my daughter's side and my side. And it was just, we knew that the Lord had protected us through it all. And we thank him because not only did he remind me that, do you believe that I'm there with you? He proved it. He showed me firsthand. Every time I look at them and I look at my husband, I know that he is real and he is there all the time. And even though we would have loved to have kept our car, we're okay with it because He's there all the time, and he provided for us then, and he'll provide for us after, and there's nothing ever that's going to change that, the reality of God's power and his greatness.
You know, sometimes people say, I know there's a God, but they say it in their heads. And sometimes even as Christians, we, like Yvette said, we kind of question ourselves, is there a God? And we have to ask ourselves, are we thinking it in our heads or is he really in our hearts? When we started to turn and I saw we weren't stopping, I said, this isn't good. And we started to roll. But like she said, and we all felt it, there was that peace. It was like everything else moved around us except us. We stood where we were. And I said, Lord, if I go now, protect them. But if I go now, it's okay. I'm at peace. I know where I'm going. I know you're real. And I know you're in charge of all of this. As we're going down. But to see us all walk out. And the funny thing was that when we went out, like she said, there were two soldiers behind us, driving right behind us. I say, God, those were your angels at that moment. Because I hear one of them getting on the phone saying 911 and calling 911. And I hear the words, dead man's curve. And I yell out to the soldier, no, we're all alive. No, nobody's dead. We're all alive. And he goes, you don't understand. This is called dead man's curve. People come around this corner, and they have gotten injured, hurt, or even died in this corner. This is a bad corner. The funny thing was, I never thought we would die. God was there with us. You ask me, do I know there's a God? I can say, yeah, I don't think. I know there is a God. And sometimes, like that turn, we take our lives and we live life every day the same way we do. We got up in the morning and did just what we do every day. But God sees what's going down the road. He knows what's happening around that corner in our lives. And when that time comes where we're put to the test, okay, here's a twist. You're beginning to ask yourselves, where do I stand in God? Now, what my wife didn't say was that afterwards, we were trying to figure out how we're going to get home and this and that. And we got in touch with a friend. And the friend came, picked us up. We went through the whole thing of what was going on. And the ride home pretty much was quiet. And we're just in awe of what happened because we still couldn't believe it. But she said something interesting. She noticed everybody's quiet. She goes, did you ever think that maybe God let the accident also happen, not only to test you guys, but to stop something else that could have happened to someone else? And maybe when they saw you walking out of there, will get them to think about God. Because if you saw the car, you said they were dead. But to see us walk out, you couldn't believe it. And you know there had to be a God. So my only question to you guys today is, like, overcoming fears? Yeah. You know, that song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, that is so true in my house. Because I know He does live. And I know that no matter what happens, God proved to us this month, or April 15th, tax day, that He is in charge of everything. You know, all you got to do is just call His name. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. She heard me say, oh, Jesus. Because when I saw that corner coming down, I was not expecting it. I said, well, we're going over. And I said, God, protect us. And he did. Nobody moved. It was like we had our own airbags. The airbags in the car did not go off at all. God was our airbag. He held us in place. And everything went flying, is true. But nothing touched us. God is true to his word. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. He is there at the mention of his name. He will. All you got to do is call to him. If you ask me, is there a God? I say yes. You ask me if he's alive, I know he is. We know he is. And I think he gives that chance to all of us. That chance to say, do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Do you know where your salvation truly is? Because at that moment, believe me, I did not think about my house. I did not think about the bank accounts. I did not think about even the cars that was going down. I said, it might be a little dented, but that's about it. But none of that mattered to me. But to say, Lord, I'm ready to go. I was surprised to say that. That the moment I said, if you take me now, I know I'm ready to go, God. And I'm just asking you, trust him. Believe in Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and he will be that tomorrow. And that's it. I mean, we're living proof. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. How many know God just got bigger in the Vasquez home? Literally. Look, God allows things. I don't believe God causes some of these things, but I believe sometimes, obviously, they're allowed, right? But in it all, God turns all things for the good for them that love him. And God just showed himself big, a big God. I know God's real, but now I'm big God. God just got bigger in the Vasquez home. God just got bigger in Allentown Victory in our home. Church, when God gets bigger in your home, he gets bigger in our home. When God gets bigger in your home, he gets bigger in our home of Allentown Victory here, because you're all part of us. You know, as David, and then we're saying that, you know, even the thought of death, you know, that we need to have a big God, but again, the second part, the third part here, which I've been expressing, is the cause. Revelations 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Most preachers stop there. I don't understand why. Maybe because the other part's not very nice. They said two things overcome. No. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's a hard one to preach. They did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives even unto death. You look at the disciples. Nearly all of them died. This is one of the reasons I know the Bible is the word. Nearly all of them died a gruesome death. Why would you die for something you don't believe in? Why would you go to that extent of dying for a lie? No, they knew. They knew. Study to find out the word of God is the word of God, church. Study and find it out, for goodness sakes. Stop looking at the Discovery Channel, all these other things. Find out for yourself. Study. Study. But what are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? I would die for my family. I'd take a bullet and die for them. Believe it or not, I would die for each and every one of you here. I know that. I would take a bullet for any one of you here. That's not my love. I know that's his love. I know it's his love in me. Just like I know I would do it, I know it's his love for me and for you. I know that I would die for my dad. I know that I would die for the cause of Christ. First of all, you are the cause of Christ. This world is the cause of Christ. I know what I'm willing to die for. Therefore, I know what I'm willing to live for. I know why I'm living. Because what I'm willing to die for shows me what I'm living for. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? Does God come up in that picture? does God come up in that picture of what you're willing to die for? Are you willing to die before Jesus? Are you willing to die for that truth that Jesus is real? I'm going to finish with a story here. You know, church, right now I believe God's bringing us on a head-on collision course. And we can either run away from this, but right now your fears are getting smacked down with faith right now. And you can either let faith overcome it, you can either let belief in God overcome your fears, or you can run away from this collision course. That's what God's doing right now. That's what God's doing in your life when he's leading you. Listen to this story here. 16-year-old girl in Asia in the 1970s. Says the communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered to worship. They shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head and said, "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over the Bible, his prized possession. And with a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Bible to the floor. He glared at the small congregation and said, "We will let you go," he growled, "but first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's orders. A soldier pointed his gun at one of them. "You first." The man slowly got up and knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spat on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldier stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what he demanded. She spat only little, but it was enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down, picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. And the communist soldier put his pistol to her head and pulled the trigger. That's a hardcore story right there. Oftentimes, when I think of that story, I often tear up quite a bit. I think, what if that was my daughter that did that? You know, I would be so proud of her. I would be so proud of her. Why? Because I know that God is worth dying for. You can think, well, look, they could have just done that and kept living. Do you know? What are your standards? Just even going back to being single, right? What are your standards? What are your convictions? What's worth dying for? And then here's where we come down. Do you know that God is real? Do you know how big he is? And is there a cause you're living for? Because those are three things that will help you overcome almost any fear in your life. Fear of being alone will cause you, perhaps, most fears paralyze you. Fear of being alone will oftentimes cause you to do something that's perhaps foolish. But faith in God is usually, it's kind of the other way around. Faith usually mobilizes you. And very few times it causes you to stand still. Faith causes us to action. So again, church, this is the sum up of this series, Overcoming Fear. Revelations 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, did not love their lives to the death. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. Church, this is what God's doing in your heart right now. He's wanting to overcome evil with good. Will you let him? Will you allow God to collide with your fears? Will you run into that course with God? Will you run into God? Allow God? Will you search after God? "But I'm afraid if I search after this, that God might not be real." Wow. But you know, our hearts sometimes say that. Sometimes we don't want to pursue the questions because we're afraid that maybe our faith isn't real. It's Search it out and know, because guess what? Your faith is not too great if you don't know. Know, find out, know that he's real, know that he's big. Meditate on God's word, chew on it, allow it to saturate in your life. You have to spend time with God in order to really know God fully. Amen. Why don't everyone here stand here with me? I know we're running late here today, but it's the close of this series, close of Overcoming Fear. Church, this is what I want to encourage you with. I know we got real serious, but God is wanting to make an impact on your life. God wants to make a greater impact than your fear is making upon your life right now. Fear causes you to look down the ladder, remember? But we need to look up, the lifter of our head. And I'm just going to pray for you here and then make an invitation, but